That was really good.
My name is Mike Swanson. It's my privilege to welcome you to our services this morning. Looking forward to a great day today. Glad that you chose to be with us this morning, whether you're here in person or with us on live stream. We are excited about all that God's going to do in our lives today. I want to start today just with a few announcements, draw your attention to a few things. First of all, there are a number of meetings today. One in particular this evening. If you or someone you know might be interested in your children going to summer camp, there's an informational meeting that will be this afternoon at 5:15. It will be in the fellowship hall in the back. This is not meaning, if you come to that you're signing your children up necessarily, but it does. We'll give you the information about all that's being done, particularly in light of COVID, and we'll give you all the dates, and Aaron Arnold will be back there giving you that information. Also, as is usual on Sundays, we will have Awana this afternoon, and then there is a men's study and a women's study that begin at 6 o'clock. So want to make mention of that and draw your attention to that as well. A number of prayer requests, some things we'd like to have you praying with us about. First of all, Mike Reese will be having surgery tomorrow, so pray for him. A number of other gentlemen, both Ken Blesch and Ron Hasten, having similar problems with their back, and I just pray that you'll, or ask that you'll be in prayer with us and with them about that. My mother-in-law, Kathy Collins, continues to be in hospice care, and we ask that you pray for her. Then Grant and Ray's Dix were here just a couple weeks ago and are trying to get back to Hungary so Ray's can finish her year up at the school, and Grant as well, and needs her new passport to arrive, so you can be praying about that and encouraging them as you have opportunity. And then finally, Mark and Andrea Connolly have welcomed Adeline Jade, born on February 15th, weighing 7 pounds and 13 ounces, measuring 20 and a quarter inches. Excited with them for this new one. I know there is a meal train, or whatever the correct terminology is, that you can find. Jen Grieve would have information about that if you would like to help out with meals for them. And I think that is all of the announcements and prayer requests. We do, there is one other, our missionary of the week, and we have this in our bulletin each week. Harry and Jan Gebert, many of you know them, working with ABWE and a hospital in Bangladesh. They live in Harrisburg, and their ministry is focused on evangelizing and discipling Muslims. So I pray that you'll be in prayer for them and encourage them again also as you have opportunity. I think that is all the announcements I have. Kelly's going to come now, and we're going to open in prayer just a few minutes after we look at the word this morning. Thanks.
Okay, would you stand with me as we read together our verse for the week, our memory verse for the week? It's Romans 8:1. Oh, I like that. Would you say this with me this morning? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the privilege of gathering. Lord, for the different needs in our body that were brought to our attention this morning, for new life in the Connolly family, we rejoice. And we pray that you will meet each need and meet the needs of those that are caring for those with those needs. Father, we gather in Jesus' name. We gather to have the flames of our faith stirred in a fresh way, through worshiping you with brothers and sisters in Christ, through the opening of your word. And so we pray that you will meet us here, that we will know that we know that we know that we are in your presence and that your spirit is moving and working in hearts. Revive us, awaken us, delight us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kelly. It is a joy to lead you this morning and have some other musicians with us today to lead you in worship. So we pray that you'll be encouraged by the songs that we sing and lift up to our Lord. In a few minutes, Pastor's going to be speaking again from Philippians and just talking about our love for one another, praying for one another, our partnership together. And I hope that as you sing the music this morning, you'll be drawn to think about those things as we go through the service. Come, Christians, join to sing.
Come,
This past week, I sent out word on Facebook, anyway, of a song that we'd like to sing with you today. It's maybe not a new song to you, but maybe to some it is. But what a wonderful gift we have in music here with some rich lyrics, and I hope it's an encouragement to you today. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
No fate I dread.
It has been paid, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Sing high and free, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Hope this is your plea this morning. With every breath, I long to follow.
With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory. Not I, but through Christ in me. grace is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen.
Brethren, we have met to worship.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Oh, let the glory of the name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Holy Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy at the cross. You are everything, you're the promise. Jesus, you are all to us. Oh, let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
And let the glory,
oh, let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns.
God, when that's our heart's desire, when you are all, you are everything to us, and we want to serve you, we want what you want, our lives together as a body of believers becomes unified, and we want to serve you together. So we pray to that end this morning. We love you, and thank you so much for loving us first, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is a joy to have the Wingetts back with us, and I'm going to ask Steve if you would come at this time and just share with us a little update as they'll be here for a few months, and he'll let you know what God's doing in their lives.
Wonderful for us to be able to spend a few minutes with you this morning in worship. I want to begin by saying, in as an extremely impassioned way as I can, thank you for the faithful partnership that you as a congregation have shared with us for almost 30 years now. It's very hard to believe that the time has passed so quickly and for such an extended period of time. Who'd have thunk it? Who'd have thunk it? We are so grateful for the way you have ministered to us in crucial ways. It's almost a true, almost a cliche. We could not have done this without you. A lot of times missionaries add the phrase, humanly speaking, we could not have done this without you. But I don't believe that humanly speaking is necessary. We could not have done this without you. This is the way God intended it to be done. And we are so grateful for the part you have played in what God has done through his people collectively. As is almost everyone, we are in a holding pattern circling the airport, hoping to land sometime soon. To explain the situation is somewhat difficult, but let me try to do that. Since June, our primary ministry goal, doesn't sound very ministerial, but our primary ministry goal has been to sell our house in Budapest. We've had a few nibbles, but that's about all it's amounted to. We're still asking the Lord to bring along the right buyer. It's very much a buyer's market. There are literally scores. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say hundreds, but I'm going to be safe and say scores of houses like ours on the market, practically within a stone's throw, two or three stones throw of where we live. And so it's definitely a buyer's market, but nonetheless, it's a market in which we have a comptroller who has his hand on the purse strings of everyone involved, and we are confident that he has a reason for the waiting. Right now, our activity involves doing a lot of stuff online, you can imagine. virtually every day we're in contact with somebody around the world, and a lot of times it's several somebodies, especially my wife, who's becoming Zoom, almost said Zoom goddess, but a Zoom expert. She's online practically every day to some corner of the earth. We're learning new ways to do ministry, but it's not the kind that is evidently most effective. And so we're praying not only for patience during this time, as you are, but that the Lord will help us be creative in the way we go about it. I want to give you a few names to pray for. If you'd like to jot them down, I'll give you a second to grab a piece of paper and a pen. But let me give you our plan right now. We'll be in the States, Lord willing, for the next several months, primarily working out of Harrisburg. We'll be traveling up to Harrisburg in a few days and staying in a colleague's house there while we do various things with a number of our new missionary colleagues in training programs and training projects. Cheryl is working with a team. They're focused on member care, but especially MK care. They're establishing a new ABWE project, a worldwide MK care program. It takes a lot of discussion, a lot of interaction on how to do it well. And so we'll ask your prayers for that venture. Both of us will also be involved in a number of other training projects, primarily focused on new recruits. As to that list of names I wanted to give you, one of the things that we've learned during COVID is, whereas it was easy for us to forget, job one is still on our knees. The army of God marches on its knees. And we're making a special appeal to you to double your efforts in prayer for us and for the work of the ministry, not just here in this community, but around the world. So let me give you some names of folks to be praying for. One of the things that's occurred over the last few months, is a renewed interest among some people to hear the gospel. Cheryl was talking not long ago, just a few weeks ago, with an old friend that we've known for years in Hungary. We've witnessed to her a number of times. Cheryl asked her if she was still going to a particular Bible study, and she said no. The Bible study had disbanded, but she said, our friend Agnes, that's the name, Agnes to you, Agnes to us. Agnes said, no, I'm no longer going to that Bible study, but do you know of one that I can go to? And Cheryl's response was, I think I can arrange for you to go to a Bible study online. So Cheryl and Ariel Dix, most of you know Ariel, and a couple of other lady colleagues are meeting with Agnes online once a week to work through the story of hope. Pray for her that the Lord will open her eyes. She's heard the gospel many times. She has three believing daughters and sons-in-law. She has an atheist husband, and I believe that's probably a big part of the reason she holds back. Pray for Agnes and Imre, I-M-R-E, Imre. Pray for their salvation. Pray for a number of mentorees that we've worked with for the last number of years. Several of you, most of you probably will remember about 4 years ago, we brought a group of young men over from Europe to do some training here. I'm happy to tell you that they're all still going on with the Lord. Out of the six of them, five of them are now married. Four of them have children. It's really remarkable what's happened in just the last 4 years. But pray for these guys. Pray for Mihai, M-I-H-A-I. That's Michael. And his wife and his colleague, Sergiu, S-E-R-G-I-E-U, I think is the way the Moldovans spell it. They're working in a church plant in Moldova. They've had some of the same kinds of difficulties you faced, you can imagine, with COVID, but they're still going on with the Lord and making an impact in the community. Pray for Rav Sham, Rav Shan is Ravshan, and his wife in, I'll just say, Central Asia. I don't want to be too specific. In Central Asia, they're working in a church plant. And he was one of the young men that was here with us a few years ago. Pray for Nick and Janet, who are working in a church in the youth ministry in Thessaloniki, Greece. A really interesting story. Pray for Nick and Janet. They're expecting their first child here in April, next month. Pray for Alex and Kendra. Alex is finishing up his final few days of military service in Greece. They are working in a church in Athens with the youth. Their brother, Alex's brother Kyle, is also working in inner city outreach, working especially with street people. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you about his story. And pray for Kyle, K-Y-L-E. I'm just going to use first initials for the next couple. Pray for M and S. This church supports M and S in a Middle Eastern country. Pray for their work among... pray for their work among refugees. I'll leave it at that. And their partners, I'll just give you their first initials, K and Z. K and Z, and they're two little twin boys. They're working in a church plant with refugees in the Middle East. So I know that might sound a little cloak and dagger, but for the sake of safety, we'll leave it at that. I'll repeat. Thank you again for all that you do for us. Thank you for the time that you spend in prayer for us, the ministry of prayer that you extend and expend for us. We are so grateful. Thank you for your financial sacrifices. Thank you for the support, the emotional and personal support that you grant us. We are grateful for all that you do.
I apologize. I couldn't get my microphone back on. Father, grateful for the work that you're doing through Steve and Cheryl. And Lord, I know this is a time of transition in their ministry, but also their heart for these that were mentioned does not stop. And I know that even with the work they're doing, they're going to continue to have opportunities to encourage and to elicit help and to really, in many ways, focus on them in different ways. Now, God, I pray that you would sell the home as your timing seems fit, as you lead them through experiences like this. And Lord, help us as a church to be praying for these names that he has mentioned, the lives that they represent, not just in the people that were mentioned, but Lord, the lives that these people are influencing as well. So guide and direct, we pray, and continue to give wisdom in these days. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you,
Steve. Appreciate it. God bless you. All right, take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Philippians here this morning, and looking at Philippians chapter 1 as we get into our study here, as we've are embarking again on this discovery of uncommon joy that I believe that Philippians alludes to and gives insight to. How do we find joy in difficult circumstances and in the midst of upheaval? And I think how fitting and appropriate the book of Philippians is in the day in which we find ourselves. And so we come again to Philippians chapter 1 and looking at some verses. I'm going to recap again with verses 1 through 11. And so reading together, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I was thinking about this passage and thinking about the times which I get the opportunity. There's one thing that I truly enjoy. I really enjoy hearing testimonies of salvation, testimonies of other believers. It is just something that is really exciting, isn't it? You know, you get to hear somebody stand up and they share how God has taken his word, has he taken people's testimonies, other lives, and how he has brought them to a place where they understand their need of Jesus Christ, the change and the redemption. And as I think about it, as I hear testimonies, though, it is amazing to me. You'll have people who have such varying and vast experiences, and really what you find is that no one testimony, no two testimonies are exactly the same. Now, there may be some similarities in some areas, but really they're radically different because of the experiences or the history or the life or something of that nature. But there is one thing that is always consistently the same, and that is the life-changing power and authority of God to take a life and bring them out of darkness and into light. And it is always amazing to me as each one of them tells of how the power of Christ transforms their life and brings them into a loving relationship with Him as their God. And I think that is astounding. There's nothing more encouraging than to hear how God has taken a person, whether they were saved at the age of 3 or 4 or 5 or 33, 34 or 35 or 55, it doesn't matter, and how God has truly brought that life from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, each one of those stories is kind of a little bit of what I think Paul is thinking about here when he writes the beginning of this. In verses 3 and 4, Paul is remembering. He says, I remember you. Every time I pray, I bring you to my mind. God brings you to my forethought. I am thinking about you. Every prayer of mine, every single one of you is someone that I'm concerned about and I'm praying for. And as I'm thinking about that, as he thinks about them, there is a response then in his heart, and he says that it brings him joy. But what brought him joy? And so today, in thinking about this, what was it in this group of people here that brought joy to Paul as he's thinking about the Philippian believers? And I have to wonder, okay, was it that night in that Philippian jailhouse where, you know, he is there in Acts chapter 16, and we know the story that we've already kind of gone through this and how God does something miraculous? And at the same time, I don't necessarily think that it was the beatings, and I don't think it was the imprisonment that Paul is necessarily talking about there. Maybe it was that realization then when the Roman officials there in that city began to realize that Paul was a Roman citizen and what they had done by beating him and putting him to prison was illegal. Maybe that's what brought joy. No, I don't think that's what it is. I do think that maybe it brought a smile to Paul's mouth every time he thought about that part of the story. But that's not what he's talking about here either. What was the source of joy? And there's really a word that Paul hones in on here that says, what brings me joy is fellowship. In the New American that I'm reading from, it's translated as participation. In verse 5, he talks about it in two ways. He says it twice in this part of the passage here. In verse 5, participation of the gospel. He says then in verse 7 that we are partakers of grace. And it's the same word. It's the idea here of something that we share in, something that we fellowship in together. Each one of these notes something very unique about the type of fellowship that Paul finds in their relationship and what they share together, what he finds together as he focuses in on this fellowship. He says, as I think about what we share together, it brings me joy. What I want to do this morning is I like to look and see what we can learn and maybe even check our joyometer here this morning to find out what it is that we would say is the source of our joy. Would we share with Paul his source of joy as we're thinking about this topic of uncommon joy that's found here in the book of Philippians? So what I want to do is I want to take each of these phrases and we're going to focus in on them, verses 5 and 7, and we're going to notice what it is about these that brings joy to Paul as he thinks about the what they share in. So let's get into number 1. First of all, that they are participants in the gospel. He says it right there in verse 5. This is what he's saying. He says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. As you said there in the verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, with this in mind, that we get to participate together in the gospel. Now, taking the thought of this word here, this word participation, as with any language, words can be used differently depending upon the context or the desired nuance that you're looking for. And we use it all the time in our English language, as well as what you'll see even in the Greek that the New Testament was written in originally, and we use them in words and slang. I mean, like the word cool, you know. How is it that today this was a cool morning? Or, you know, I can say to my kids, man, that is just a cool, whatever, basketball or, you know, pair of shoes or something along that line. We use it in different contexts. You know, taken kind of in that same way, the word temperature. If you know, you take the word and you look at the word temperature. And if you were taking the understanding of that word and asking the question, well, I need to find out what the temperature in the room is like. All right, so when I'm looking at the word temperature, I could walk in here and I could say, okay, well, what I'm really looking for is to figure out what does the thermostat say that is the temperature of the room. And I could walk back here to one of these thermostats and I can determine whether it's hot or cold. And so I'm going to look at the temperature in the room. Or here I am as a speaker standing up here in front of you, and I might be trying to figure out what's the temperature in the room. Is what I'm saying making people indignant and angry and hostile? I need to feel the temperature in the room. What do we mean by that? And so I can take these words and they can have a lot of different connotations depending on how I'm using them or what it is that my desire to affect or what is it the information I'm trying to get from it. And that is much like what Paul is doing here with the word that we translate in our English as participation, fellowship, being a participant in the gospel. Later in verse 5, verse 7, as partakers of grace, these words, and he's using them in different ways. Paul, in this way, uses this word, participation. And what we need to appreciate is that Paul uses this word the most out of all the other New Testament writers. He and John use it the 16 of the 18 times in Scripture. John uses it 4 times alone in 1 John chapter 1. And he uses the word that is translated here, fellowship, there in 1 John. But it all starts back in the first mention of the word, and that goes back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the thing that really set the church apart. This is something that they began to do right from the very beginning. As they began to become a part of this body, there was something that brought them together. It was the gospel. It was the transforming power of Jesus Christ, taking them from an Old Testament view of God to now seeing what would be a post-cross realization. This is Christ. He is everything that settles what was required of the law, what was required of the sacrifices, what was required of everything that was demanded by Moses and is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And in that realization and in that transformation, they come together and they begin to have fellowship. Fellowship, participation. It is from that word koinonia. It's the idea of having a close association involving a mutual interest. It carries with it the idea of sharing something. So how did they participate in the gospel? They helped in the sharing and in the spreading of this good news. These Philippians were partakers with Paul, but not just in other parts of the world. They were busy right there at home. As Paul writes to them and he is sharing with them, here you are in Philippi and you are participating with me in the gospel. The burden that Paul felt for the world, these Philippians felt with him for their part of the world. They shared the same passion. So let me ask you this morning, what is your passion? Would you say that you share the same passion as Paul and these Philippian believers? Would you be a participant? Would you be a partaker? Would you be one who shares in the gospel? When you hear someone sharing how Christ changed their destination, is that and now that Christ is at work in them as a result of this life-changing power of God, and the forgiveness that was afforded them through the person of Jesus Christ, what does that do to you? I have a missionary that I know very well, and he goes in and out of Central Asia, and he has different ones who are serving over there, working with him, and he will write to me a lot of times on different messenger apps, and he will let me know so many people here in this community have come to know Christ, and this person's, this missionary's wife has led these ladies to come to know Christ, and we're talking about places where if you know Christ, your life is already threatened. You are already at stake of losing your life. What a point of rejoicing to hear that. But what about on your street? And what about in your place of work? And what about in your sphere of influence? When was the last time that we, as Grace Baptist Church, heard of someone coming to know Christ? Because we are participants in the gospel. We are sharing in the passion of the gospel. For me, it makes me focus on the hope that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And when I hear of missionaries sending word back about this person or that person or these group of people coming to know Christ, what does that do to my desire then? How does that change my focal point when I look at my neighbors and my coworkers and my friends and my family members and who it is that God has put me into a sphere of influence on? Am I a participant in the gospel? And it reminds you of the eternal peace that we now possess that only comes through Jesus Christ. And it puts the nasty now and now into perspective. We're no longer bound to make this place our heaven, and we're focused instead on showing people the real way to heaven. And when our goal is focused on this world, the source of our joy is lost. Paul says, this is where I bring joy to my heart. It brings joy to me when I understand that we are participating together in the gospel. What I came to Philippi with and was willing to endure prison and in being beaten to be able to share with you this good news, to be able to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is amazing and what just excites my heart is that you're in on it. You share with me this passion for the gospel. Boy, that does my heart good. Are we participating in the spread of the gospel? You know, I love going through our community here, and it's really neat. It's I had to go somewhere, and I was making a purchase. I'm sitting there with the young man across the table from me as he's taking this. We had to sign some papers for some things, and so I'm sitting there and I'm talking to him, and I'm just so, hey, you know, are you new to Chattanooga as well? I said, yeah, you know, I've only been here a year. Yada yada yada. No, he actually attended Grace Academy in his elementary years. So the first words out of my mouth were, so are you still a church going man? Really? Well, hey, Grace is still there if you ever want to come back, you know. I hope the planning of the gospel is there. I was sitting in the getting my hair cut, first time in about, it felt like 3 months. I finally got a haircut the other day. Sitting there and talking with the lady who's cutting my hair, and I'm sharing with her a little bit of, you know, our experience of what we do. Oh, yeah, I'm a pastor. And usually after I say that, the conversation is kind of woo. So I usually don't lead with that. You know, that's not my first line in. And so, you know, where are you, pastor? Because that's usually the next one. Oh, okay, so they got to pick it up somewhere. So where are you, pastor? I'm at Grace Baptist Church, you know, the one that just got wiped out by the tornado. Oh, hey, weren't you? And this lady across there had attended Grace at some time, and her kids had attended Grace at some time, and that's great. But I want to be known more than just our school. I want to be known for the gospel. Are we participants in the gospel? Do we try to share Christ? Do we live in such a way that we are communicating The good news of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that isn't just a blunt, direct statement with a tract in hand. Sometimes that's just me living consistently in front of somebody that's just wanting to watch and to figure out if your life matches up what you claim to believe. But the same aspect is do we share in this joy that Paul says, this is my joy. I want you to live and you communicate, and as I testify of your presence, you are powerful representations of the gospel. And that brings me such joy. But Paul uses that same word again in verse 7, and he offers another reason for joy found in fellowship. And it's the second phrase that he uses there, and he refers to them as being partakers of grace. Now, one sounds like we are just in amongst a group. Now, this one sounds like it's like I am absorbing something, I'm taking something. And it really carries with it the idea of something that we are now recipients of. Paul says, I have a fondness for you that is only fitting, only appropriate, because I'm considering two things about you, that in my imprisonment, that in defense and confirmation of this gospel, you partake of grace with me. And what's interesting is that Paul puts them into the pool with him. He's saying, we are participating in this fellowship. We are enjoying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We share it with others. We ask them, we invite them to come and enjoy what Christ has given to us. And now we understand, because we are also receiving this stream, we are enjoying the benefits of grace. You fellowship, you share, you partake in grace. And as you know probably from studies in the past, grace is that unmerited, undeserved, divinely provided favor of God. Paul says we partake in God's grace together. Another word that I love to use as a synonym for this is the word enablement. I was challenged with this in a book that I was reading some time ago. And at first I was like, wow, I don't agree with that. And I had to read through it and keep listening to what the guy was trying to say. And it really, over time, it convinced me. When we think about grace and what it does, it enables me. This grace, this enablement is what Paul is counting on to get him through his time in prison. This grace, this enablement is what helps me to stand and to defend and even confirm the good news that Jesus Christ came and that he lived so that as the Son of God, he could offer himself as the sacrifice in my place and in the place of all of mankind for their rebellion and for their sin. I'm thinking about this grace, this good news of redemption that's backed up with the eternal promise of life, is because this same Jesus did not stay dead, but rose again to offer that promise to whosoever would just simply trust in his work on the cross. They could know the forgiveness of sin. And Paul says here, we share in that grace. You understand it, you get it, because you live day by day by grace. Boy, that does my heart good. What enables you to get through the day? What is your vote of confidence and your hope and your foundation and your bedrock assurance? What gets you through each and every day? And if we're not careful, we can get focused on the American idealism that we just pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And Paul puts it very plain and simple. Listen, you and I, there's something that we share. And yes, we are participants in this gospel. We enjoy sharing the gospel. But what we understand is what we've come to realize is that that wasn't just an event that happened in the past, but that day by day we participate in, we partake of this enablement by God to get through this day, but to also find that there's hope and there's confidence and there is a rest, there is an assurance. And I have that because of the grace that God has given to me. You live daily in threat, but by grace you're not ashamed of me as a prisoner. This is what he is going to allude to and some things that we're going to pick up on as we go through the rest of this chapter. Do you realize that to be a prisoner, there is a stigma attached to that? And that some were saying that Paul was just getting his just desserts by being there. And then there are those who are wondering, well, wait a minute, if Paul is in prison, I mean, is there something wrong? Did Paul do something and we should not be supporting him? And Paul is saying, listen, I am here because of the gospel. And you've not abandoned me. And as you get through the rest of this chapter, for him to say to live is Christ, to die is gain, the only reason why he could say that is because I'm a partaker of God's grace. I live in God's grace. What I'm trying to get you to think about, church, is this. How do you see life? Are you living life inside of God's grace, or are you still trying to do life in your own strength? What is your enablement? What is your divine reason for living or for dying? And everything in these first few verses, he is setting us up to understand all of these other verses that we run to so often, but he is putting it into perspective to say, this is my hope. This is what brings me joy. This is when I see God at work, is when we are participating in the gospel and we are partaking of his grace. Paul says, you stand with me and the grace of God to defend the truth of this gospel. And what we find here is really Paul is starting to formulate an apologetics, a defense of the gospel as he's formulating his reasonings. He says, you stand, Philippian saints, by grace inside of what God has confirmed to be true in your heart. The gospel is something that is your testimony. The gospel is something that resonates from you. It is evident by the way you live. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews, just a few books back in your Bible, to the last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Acts chapter 2 and Hebrews 13 are the only two other verses that are used outside of either Paul or John using this word participation, this word of fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's a verse that's stated here, and it says in verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And the word sharing here is the word that we've been talking about, this koinonia, this idea of fellowship, participation. And it's interesting, as you read Hebrews 13, verse 16, the context, if you were to look at verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. How have you done this week on that verse? Continually offering up a sacrifice of praise. There was an old chorus, we bring the sacrifice of praise. That's the concept here. Did you realize your praise is a sacrifice? You know, what's attached to a sacrifice? You know, we don't really think about that much in our day and age. We don't really, we're not in an American way of thinking, we don't like to sacrifice anything. You know, nothing is sacred, really, except for the things that we have deemed as sacred, things that we have created as the idols of our heart and mind. But to go down to the temple and bring your best and all put it on an altar and to completely be disowned of that is to say that there is something greater than what you have as your best, and therefore it is given as a testimony of where your heart is in relation to what you worship. Every time I offer a sacrifice of praise, I put myself upon an altar. That's Romans chapter 12, as a living sacrifice, as my place of worship before God. This is my service before God. And this is my testimony of my heart. How have we done this week? in the sense of my attitude and my perspective of life, in the sense of giving of praise, the fruit of my lips that give thanks to his name. What's come out of your mouth this week? What have you said in the unkindness and the heart that reflects really more of the bitter spring of James versus the good spring, the wellspring of health? What has come? To think about what our hearts reflect as an attitude of expression before God. And in that context, he goes then into verse 16, which we just have here on the screen. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You want to know how to please God? He's given to you a great testimony of how to please God. And then you read on, then you get into verse 17, and he talks about obedience in a sense of submission to those that are leaders and submitting to them and watching over the soul. Let them do this with joy, connection of joy again, and not with grief. It's unprofitable. And then he says in verses 18 and 19 that then our prayers and the questions of the object of our faith, or where, when our faith is struggling, where do we take our attention to? Where do we throw our doubts? Where do we go to? Now, I was challenging someone the other day about this whole concept of, you know, when we take the word of God and we're being challenged right now in everything that is science right now. I don't know how many times I've heard science in the news here of late, and everything about that. And yet at the same time, I have this challenge of knowing that God's word is true and God's word is complete and God's word is the foundation of my life. And yet if I am saying that somehow I've got to fit God's word into science, then which is more true? If God's word says it, does it settle it within our heart? Is it what we're fixated upon? Is it that it's the foundation? And so I bring my suspicions and I bring my fears and I bring my doubts and I bring the questions of my faith, but I keep coming back to the object of my faith, and that's in God. And that's what he's saying here. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you also the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. And it's this concept of don't let your fears overwhelm you and put you in a place of inability to be functioning in a way that's going to honor and glorify God. Has COVID got you that scared that you can no longer live in honor and glory to God? Has it so crippled the church that we're not participants in the gospel and we're no longer counting on his grace? We're going to count on what? Let me ask you, are you a gracious person? It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Are you a person that demonstrates and models grace? Do you enable other people around you to see God? When your life and your lips express themselves, are you one that points people to see God? I find that we bring our troubles to the forefront many times as an excuse to treat others poorly and to be stingy. Well, I had nothing and had to work for everything, so you should learn to do that too. Sort of like the old adage, you know, my dad used to say, you know, walking uphill both ways to church and school and home and all that stuff. And I think it was because he must have lived in a valley or something like that. I don't know what the deal was with that. But, you know, everywhere he went, it was uphill and knee-deep to a tall Indian. I mean, these expressions that my dad used to use all the time, you know. Life was hard in our day, son. Well, thanks, Dad. How's that supposed to encourage me? Well, when I was a young man, I had to watch the kids make supper. I had to watch the kids make supper and do all these things. What's wrong with this generation? Well, I got over my addictions, and I didn't have anybody there to help me. Why can't this person? And if we're not careful, we live outside of the context of grace. Paul says, You share something with me. You partake with me. You are understanding the need of grace and how much we all need God to enable us. Paul says, my heart is filled with joy because of what we share and how we love the same thing, the life-changing grace and the power of the gospel. Let me ask you, church member, saint, because that's who he's writing to, remember? That's why we spend so much time making sure that you understand he's writing this to you as a saint, questioning the gospel's presence in your life, confirming the presence of grace in your life. Do you bring joy to other people's hearts? That is the good news, and it does change lives. We are different because of the gospel. Our goals and our pursuits, our purpose for life is different now. And that is a very uncommon thing for the world. They just can't find that kind of joy. In an age where we are so confused about our identity, our sexuality, we're confused about my sense of purpose and the lack thereof, the sense of what your reason for existing in my world is, why should I care about you? What does it matter if I am nothing but a collection of molecules? What does it matter? And yet, look at what COVID has done to scare us to death. We do care about life. We do care because we're all scared to death of what eternity or the end will look like, feel like, because we are always wondering what's next. And Paul says, I have joy because you are ones that take the good news of the gospel with you wherever you go, and you live day by day in the strength and the enablement of God's grace. You live life as an expression of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And so let me ask the saints before me, do we live in the power of the transforming grace of God? Are we a source of joy? A place where people could find uncommon joy in their world. So did you wake up this morning thinking about him or thinking of you? And what will Monday look like? Do we live with him in mind? A joy this world knows nothing of. But if we are saints, we should be sharing with one another. I hope God will challenge us. Let's make sure our perspective is right and that we're making sure to find the real source of joy in our days. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close that, Lord, we would be reflections of your gospel and of your grace, that we would be the testimonies, the bearers of hope, the bringers of peace, a life that is transformed because of the regeneration, the power, the redemption of Jesus Christ. And that we would not easily get over that. We would not quickly find that something just to gloss over, but by day, we would truly be living out the power of the gospel. Lord, there may be one here today that doesn't know you as his or her personal Savior. They may have never come to realization that there is a good news out there, there is something worth living for, that there is a powerful God who truly loves them, who created them, made them on purpose for a purpose. And Lord, I pray that today there would be a dawning realization in their heart that there is a truth that they've been missing. And Lord, I pray for that one who has grown up in church and claimed to have been saved in an early age, perhaps, been in all the Sunday school classes, they've been into all the children's church, they've sat through the youth group, and maybe they're here even this morning as an adult. And yet there has never really been any real life change, nothing that really has transformed them. And I pray that, Lord, you would work in them to confirm the work of your grace in their life, but also to show them there is something worth living for, a purpose worth living for. Lord, may we be models of grace. May we be reflections of hope. May you be the heartbeat of our day. And may our choices go through you. May you be seen. Lord, may we be the source of joy to the people around us, I pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Join us as we sing, O Church Arise.
O Church Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ the Shepherd. The strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lie. As Barney Bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. See his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen, and as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day, every eye and heart shall see him, so Spirit come, put strength in grace for every hurdle, and we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still life away, returning triumphs of his grace, we hear the call and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. As saints of old still light the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, and hurl the bell and conquer for the day, when with Christ we stand in glory.
Lord bless you. Hope you have a good week. Go bold and be courageous in your witness. Lord bless you.